Okay, today we plan to go through John chapter 14, verses 7 through 14. So, you ever say to yourself, like, I would really like to get to know that person better? Maybe you're a kid and you see another kid who's like, man, I think that's a really cool person. I'd like to get to know that person better. Well, that's at the heart of today's passage. The whole idea of wanting to know God the Father more, wanting to know him better, wanting to get to know him at all. And so all of that sort of within the realm of what's being discussed in this passage today. Background for this passage. This is Jesus' final night with his disciples. A number of chapters in the Gospel of John devoted to Jesus' final evening. And he is pouring out his heart into his disciples. He has washed their feet. He's warned them of betrayal and departure and burial and all the things that are going to happen, denial. He's comforted them regarding the promise of heaven. He's revealed himself as the way and the truth and the life. So it's a very telling time between Jesus and his disciples who he's walked with for 3 years now. And he has said very clearly, no one comes to the Father except through him. And he's made it very, very, very clear. So this declaration, the whole idea of he's the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through him, this triggers a discussion about knowing the Father, the way to the Father and knowing the Father. And so it triggers a discussion, and that's what this passage is all about. So may this passage and this time in God's Word help us to know God better and to make him known to others as well. So please stand. We're going to pray and read the first portion of this passage. Father, we thank you for your Word. It is so life-giving and so awesome. And we thank you that it shines and sheds light on dark situations. And it just helps us to know how to navigate. And it brings encouragement. And it reveals you to us. And we're just so thankful for it. We are so thankful for your Word. Help us to value it as it's planted into our hearts today, as we go through it together. Thank you, Lord, for brothers and sisters in Christ who have a heart for your Word and a heart for you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read the first four verses or so. Verse 7 of John chapter 14. If you had known me, these are the words of Jesus, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Please be seated. Very interesting discussion here. So we're going to go verse by verse through this passage, and then we'll pick up on some of the major sort of themes and takeaways. So Jesus makes a remarkable statement about knowing God the Father. In verse 7, if you'd known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. So Jesus is the perfect representation of God the Father. Thus, to know Jesus is to know the Father. And that's the crux of these next few verses. And he says, from now on, you know him and have seen him. So from now on, as you know me, Jesus is saying, you know the Father. And very soon, it's going to get even more tangible because Jesus is going to the cross. And the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon believers in Christ. And one's relationship with Jesus and with the Father will get much deeper, much, much deeper. So Philip asks a question about knowing God and about seeing God. In verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. So what Philip is saying is, Jesus, show us God the Father. That's all we need. That's sufficient. That's all we need. That's what we really want. That's all we need at this time. And Jesus responds with questions of his own, three of them. Question number 1, verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" In other words, "I've been with you for 3 years. You're one of my disciples, and yet you really don't know me. You really don't know who I am." Question number two, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So if you've seen me, you've already seen God the Father. There's no need to ask, "Show us the Father," because you've already seen him. You've seen me. You've seen him in me. Question number three in verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" So Jesus challenges Philip and those who are hearing. He's basically saying, "Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me?" Vice versa. Thus, if you know Jesus, you know God the Father, who is in Jesus. And if you know the Father, you know Jesus, who's in the Father. It's a package deal. In other words, to know one is to know the other. And Jesus is saying, don't you believe that? If you know me, you really know God the Father. If you know God the Father, you really know me. We are a total package deal. We cannot be separated. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three persons of the Trinity. They're separate, and yet they're unified. And there's a unity between them. And to know one is to know the others as well. You can't say, "Boy, I'm getting along really well with Jesus, but God, I have a hard time now with God the Father." Or, "The Holy Spirit, I'm really, really having a hard time with him. I love Jesus, but the Holy Spirit, I'm really having a..." You can't do that. They all come as a package deal. And it's like, you got to accept them all. And we need all three. So we're... let me take a look. So Jesus provides practical proof that to know him is to know the Father. In verse 10, or the rest of verse 10, he says, "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So there's a twofold proof that Jesus is in the Father. And to know one is to know the other. To know Jesus is to know God the Father. To know God the Father is to know Jesus. And the twofold proof is this. One is Jesus' words. They come from the Father. The words he speaks are words from God the Father. So again, he's representing God the Father in everything he says. Proof number two is Jesus' works. They too come from the Father who dwells in him. It says, "But the Father who dwells in me does the works," in verse 10. So Jesus' works, they too come from the Father, and the proof that Father and Son, they're working together, and to know one is to know the other. Now Jesus gives an incredible promise that pertains to those who follow him. An incredible promise. Verse 12, take a look at this. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." So those who believe in me, Jesus is saying, will do my works. And they'll do even greater works. Now, not greater in terms of power, like walking on the water, feeding 5,000. It's like, "I'm going to feed 6,000 because he only fed 5,000. It's not that. We're not talking about greater as far as spectacular. We're talking about greater in reach because it's going throughout the world. We're the hands and feet of Christ. The church is the genuine church, all believers in Jesus Christ. So we have opportunity to affect and impact every part of society, every relationship we have. We have incredible opportunity to interact with people and make an impact and share the love of Christ with whoever we interact with. So Jesus is going away. He says, "Because I go to the Father," he says at the end of verse 12. Jesus is going away. He's got the cross before him, and then he's going to rise, and then ascension. He's going to ascend to God the Father. And believers everywhere will continue his work. We are, again, his hands and his feet. We're the ones, the body analogy, he's the head, and we're the hands, the feet, other parts of the body as well. And we're actually carrying out his will, doing the things he wants us to do. So, in the same way that Jesus does the works of the Father, he shows us the Father, we too as believers are given the privilege of carrying on the works of Jesus and of showing Jesus and of showing the Father. to those around us. So it's really cool as far as Jesus is saying, hey, you want to know the Father? Well, if you know me, you know the Father. And the works I do are proof of that. And then he's saying, and you have opportunity to carry on that work. And now the works that you do, they're going to be greater than the works I do, is what Jesus is saying. It's like, wow, what a privilege to enter into that. And so we can then point people to Jesus and point people to God the Father. So Jesus follows this incredible promise that we're going to do these works and greater works as far as we being all believers worldwide, genuine believers. So he follows this incredible promise with a second incredible promise. Verses 13 and 14, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It's like, whoa, that's amazing. So whatever believers ask in Jesus' name, Jesus will do. As we're showing the Father to others and we're showing the Son to others, we can ask anything in Jesus' name and he'll do it. Now to ask in his name, it says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. To ask in his name means to ask for things that represent his will. I'm praying in the name of Jesus. So implied there is, of course, we're praying for things that are consistent with the heart of Jesus and the heart of the Father. We're not praying for just what we want. It's if we want something, we do ask him, but it could be yes, it could be no, it could be wait. But if there's something that we sense, this will bring you a lot of glory, God, we can pray with such boldness because he loves to do the things that further his purposes. So to ask in his name, it means to ask for things that represent his will. Jesus' followers are continuing Jesus' works. So we ask in the context of doing the works of Jesus. So we have continual power and grace given to us to do the works that Jesus does, and he's doing them now through us. And so this is the context of this whole ask. Some people take this verse, well, then you can ask for, you know, the nicest car in the world and the nicest this or that, the nicest house. I'm a king's kid. You know, I'm just taking scripture and standing on it. It's like, yeah, you're taking scripture and using it for self-serving purposes. The whole idea of asking in my name, you are doing the will of the Father, the will of the Son, and you're entering into that. So the things believers are to ask for are to bring glory to the Father and glory to the Son. And verse 13 again, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's for the Father's glory. It's for the Son's glory. Again, they're sort of working together. So in this passage, the Father is shown, he's revealed. As far as we do the works that reveal the Father, he's shown or revealed in two ways. One is through Jesus. One is through Jesus. In verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So to know me is to know God the Father. So the Father is revealed through the Son. And then verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you know him personally, you know God the Father personally. So Jesus looks exactly like the Father. He's the perfect representation, the perfect representative of God the Father. The perfect representation looks just like him. You ever had a situation where you have a father and a son, and it's like, they look exactly alike. Sometimes, you know, you have a father and a son, and it's like, the son looks very different kind of hair, stature, or whatever. And other times it's like, whoa, looks just like him. And you see a picture of when, you know, they're both 3 years old and they look just like each other. And it's just fun to see that. And so Jesus looks just like the Father because he's the representation. He is God in the sense of God the Son. And we have opportunity to enter into that. So Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. But also, the Father is shown through believers. In other words, the Father is revealed through believers. We do the works of Jesus, the works of the Father. We're showing a world what God the Father is really like. So through believers, verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So Jesus does the works of the Father, and those works continue through us, through believers in Jesus Christ. When we do his works, we too look like Jesus. We too look like the Father when we're doing his works. When we're in the flesh, we don't look like Jesus, and we don't look like the Father. But when we're really doing his works and we're about his business, boy, we look like him. And so we reveal Father and Son. We reveal God the Father and God the Son to a very needy world that desperately needs to receive him, submit to him, embrace him, get to know him, and then share him with others as well. There are three keys to showing the Father and the Son through us. In other words, the Father is revealed through Jesus. The Father is revealed through believers. There's three keys in this passage regarding the showing of the Father, and implied is the Son as well, through us. Three keys. One is believing Jesus. One is believing Jesus. In verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So if we don't believe Jesus, we don't believe his words, we don't believe his works, we are unable to reveal the Father to anybody. It's the starting point. Basic faith, basic trust to believe his word, to believe who he is, to believe what he's done. It's the starting point. I was a software guy for many years. And had a fun time as far as writing software or being part of teams or leading a little team to do a software development. It was sort of fun to keep the long-distance network going. It was years ago now. But the starting point for software doing something on a laptop, for example, is the software download. You've got to have it downloaded onto your laptop in order to run it. And now we're not talking about the software whizzes. Well, now you can have your laptop and you access software that's somewhere else. And we're not talking about that. We're talking about software that you download and you run it on your laptop. That's the starting point. You can't run the application if you don't have it on your laptop or desktop. And so without belief in Jesus and without belief in his words, without belief in his works, we don't have the software on our computer. We're missing it. And that is step number one. We've got to have basic faith. Basic faith in Jesus, in his words, in his works, and who he is and what he's done for us. Basic faith. That's the starting point. And someone, if they're not a believer yet, they need to come to that point of basic trust in Christ. Faith in him. If someone is a believer, we need to grow in that whole area of belief and trust and really take the different areas of our lives and say, okay, I'm willing to trust you in that area as well. And ideally, it's like, Lord, I just give you every area of my life. But we'll be tested in that. It's like, every area? Guess what? I'll take your relationships. I'll take your hobbies, and I'll lead you as far as what it means to serve God in the context of that hobby, in the context of that relationship, in the context of material possession, and I'll be Lord of all of that. So he'll test us as far as, Lord, I give you everything, and he'll test us with that as well. So that's step number one, is belief in Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 12. There we go. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. This is what John, the same author of this gospel, earlier in the gospel, he says this. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. So believing is the core of things, to those who believe in his name. And then it leads us to receiving him and receiving him into our life. And that leads us to becoming the right to become children of God. So we have faith or belief, and then we receive, and then we have the right to become children of God. And it's not like, okay, we do one, then the next, as far as time. They're all sort of tied together, different perspectives of looking at the chandelier. But there's faith, there's receiving, and there's becoming a child of God. And the context of that, it's a whole new world then, as far as serving him and receiving him into our lives. And then it's like, whoa, I'm no longer living for me. I'm now living for you. It's a whole new world. Everything is different. Everything. So that's key number one, is believing Jesus. Key number two, doing the works of Jesus. Doing the works of Jesus. In verse 12 again, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. So doing the works of Jesus. The Lord has good works for each one of us. We are, again, his hands and his feet. He has good works that he's prepared for us. Good works may involve using our spiritual gifts. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. It could be a teaching gift. It could be a mercy gift. It could be a generosity, a giving gift, a healing gift. There's various gifts of the Holy Spirit. Each believer has at least one. At least one. If someone's wondering, what are my gifts? We do have a tool, and it's not a foolproof tool, but it's a tool that can help us explore possibly the gifts God's given us. And so feel free, it's on the usher table. But it's a little sort of, he asks us about the kinds of things we're especially interested in. And it really focuses in on the things since we became believers. Since we've become a believer, how has my heart changed? What do I have a desire for? And that can sometimes give us a sense of what kind of gift he's given us. So to cultivate a spiritual gift that God has given us is a huge work of Jesus. That's something that really is participating in his work. So if you don't know your spiritual gifts, explore. I would challenge you to explore and to know, because he's given us a deposit of grace. He wants to use that grace for his glory. Or another good work, as far as the works of Jesus, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are the aspects of Christian character, from the Holy Spirit's residence inside of us, his work in us, and he sort of forms, and we cultivate love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, faithfulness, just various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And as we're taking steps in that area, let's say, boy, self-control, I need self-control. I've been giving in to all sorts of desires. It's like, okay, I need to learn self-control. And the Lord can sort of have us sort of zero in on that. And it's like, okay, Lord, help me. And we can pray, Lord, give me self-control. Help me to say no to the things that push my buttons. And that's a great thing to pray about and to take steps in. We don't do it by our own strength, but we do it as the Spirit enables us. And the fruit of the Spirit, again, it's the Spirit's sort of manifestation in us, and it's him coming to the surface. We just sort of get him out of the way, or try to, our flesh does, but he wants to sort of come and surface, and he does that in the form of the fruit of the Spirit. And so that's a good work, a work of Jesus. Or reaching someone for Christ, just planting seeds in the heart of someone. It's like, boy, just telling them about Jesus or what the Lord has done in your life at the right time, as God opens up doors. It's a wonderful thing, and it's a work of Jesus. It's something awesome and something special. Or giving a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. You know, doing some kind of kind deed. Could be a small deed, but the Lord sees everything we do. And he says, yes, I love it when they're not self-centered. And they're doing things that serve other people. And they're doing things that, especially it's in my name, in Jesus' name. And the Lord loves that when we do little special things in his name. So the works of Jesus are many. So in John 15, verse 8, so the next chapter, Jesus says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. So Jesus wants us to bear much fruit. And the Father, God the Father, wants us to glorify him and to bear much fruit in our lives, so that you'll be my disciples, or you'll prove yourself to be my disciples. You'll show yourself to be my disciples. Also in John 15, verse 16, Jesus says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. So the Lord, sometimes we think we're in charge. I've accepted Jesus. And it's like, okay, yeah. But he is ultimately the one who sort of chooses us. And so he's ultimately the one in control. It's not like I'm the one in charge. That's the whole deal, is we're surrendering to him when we come to Christ. So you did not choose me, I chose you. So the Lord's in charge. He died for us, he owns us. And we submit ourselves to him. He chose us, he appointed us that we should go and bear fruit. So he's appointed us. I am preparing you to do some kind of fruitful act or to bear fruit in some way. And he knows exactly the good works that he's planned for us and is planning for us. He wants us to bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. It would be long-lasting, not this here today, gone tomorrow. Oh, he lived. He had the most toys when he died. And you know all this stuff. It's like, who cares how many toys we have when we die? We can't play with our toys in heaven. So we want to cultivate Christ-like character, and we want to bring him as much glory as possible, bring as many people as we can in with us, and encourage people in their faith. And those are long-lasting things. So again, the software perspective. I was just downloading tax software, so I got software on my brain. If we download a program, but we never open it up, it's not helpful for us. It's worthless, basically, if we download it but never open the program. We never use the program. If we received Jesus, if we have received him, but we're never doing his works, we're never doing the things he wants us to do, then our faith is essentially worthless. It's sort of in the context of James. He sort of talks about that. Our works don't save us, but they show the world Jesus, and they show the world the Father. So the works are important. Again, it's not like we're earning anything before God, but they're a fruit of knowing God, and they're an offshoot, or it's the visible sort of representation of our hidden relationship with the Father, is the good works we do. So we show our faith by the things we do. And so download the program, use it. And so may we do the works God has for us. So that's doing the work. So believing in Jesus, doing works of Jesus. A third key as far as showing the Father and showing the Son to a world that desperately needs to see. Third is asking in the name of Jesus. So asking in the name of Jesus. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Wonderful promise. Awesome promise. The works we do are in reliance upon the Father. We ask in the name of Jesus and for his glory. I realized as I was doing my tax preparation, or starting to, that, I may need to amend a previous return. And so I realized that, I got this software. This is the same company I got last year's software from. And so I took a look at the sort of the account page, and sure enough, it said, I had that software and license, and I had opportunity for four more downloads. And I've had some computer issues. So it's like that computer is sort of belly up, and I want to possibly do an amendment, but I don't have that computer anymore. What should I do? So I took a look, four more downloads. But then it's like, expiration date. And the expiration date was January of this year, so it was a few months ago. I was like, this is not good. And the old me would have said, I guess I lost out on that one. And the new me says, let's poke around and we'll see if we can do anything about this. And so I contacted the customer support. I really didn't expect to hear much. But within minutes, I heard back, and they said, thanks for contacting us. And I've actually revitalized your license. You can download that old one again, because I was able to tweak things a little bit. I said, thank you so much. So there's an asking. If I hadn't asked, I would not have had that software. So there's something about asking that's actually a good thing. We don't want to be obnoxious about our asking, but at the same time, there's something good about asking. The persistent widow was kept asking the judge for justice. And the judge in that case, it was a story that Jesus told, the judge in that case wasn't even a righteous guy, but he gave in because of the persistence of the woman. How much more a God who loves us, the the most righteous of judges, the most loving of fathers. He gives us the things that we ask that are things that bring God glory. And so he loves to answer prayer. And so let's be asking. There's some things we don't have because we don't ask. So we may want something, but that doesn't always equate to God's will. Just because we want it doesn't mean it is God's will that we get it. Sometimes people get really mad, for lack of a better term. It looks like they're mad at God because they didn't get something they wanted. God did not give it to them. He either was saying no or he was saying wait, and people hate waiting, or they were convinced that this was what I really needed. And so sometimes people cop an attitude. It's like, well, this whole thing doesn't work. It's like, well, sometimes we may want something, but it either isn't the right timing, or there's something in our motives that are faulty, or it's just not the best match. God sort of sees things from a different perspective, and he knows more than we do. And so he knows what's best for us. So we're to ask in his name, and we're to ask for the Father's glory. And we don't always know how that plays out, but we can ask with a sense of confidence in that. But let's be careful when we ask for things. It's not necessarily equating to God's will. I remember this was many, many years ago, probably close to 40 years ago. I was a student in Ann Arbor, U of M. And I was taking a walk at night, and I was in the campus area. So Williams Street, State Street, right around there. And I was taking some kind of walk or going somewhere. And it was late at night, and I saw a pigeon. Excuse me, I saw a pigeon by the street. And the pigeon was like, meh. It was just sort of like sick. And it's like, oh, poor little pigeon. And then I heard someone else saying, I can't believe they poisoned the pigeons. So what happened is, I guess, and I'm not looking to start something, but this is what I heard from someone else, pedestrian hearing from another pedestrian, real authoritative. But I think the city had actually poisoned the pigeons because they were causing problems for the businesses, the restaurants, etc. Probably. Too many pigeons, the poop and other things. They didn't want them. And so, again, 40 years ago, I don't know if it still takes place now, but and I don't know if that's really what happened, but that's what I was told. And so there was this sick pigeon, and I felt sorry for it. I had a desire to see it do well. And so I was 1 year old in the Lord, not even. It was my first year in the Lord. And I took it to the Arboretum. The Arboretum is the big park close to the campus area. It's sort of in the campus area. Beautiful park. And it was late at night. It was all pitch black dark. And I had this pigeon with me. And the pigeon was like, bah! It was just really a sick pigeon. And I thought, I'm going to pray for this pigeon. Maybe God wants to heal this pigeon. And so I went into the Arboretum, and it was late at night. And I said, pigeon, in Jesus' name, fly! And I threw it into the air, and it goes, bah! And it sort of like flapped its wings for a little bit and then went back down. In fact, it was flapping for a little bit, and I thought, it's flying! But it really didn't last very long. And that's like, it didn't work. The pigeon's not healed. And I went down to the pigeon again. It was like 20 feet away now. And I said, maybe I didn't have enough faith, or I don't know what is happening, but let's ask again. So I picked up this poor pigeon. It's sort of a pitiful scene. I picked up the poor pigeon again. I said, pigeon, in Jesus' name, fly! Bonk! And it was, again, pitch black and, fluttered its wings and then went down again. Just because we want something doesn't mean it's God's will. The poor little pigeon, it was like prolonging. It was making the final moments of this life of the pigeon so sad. But just because we want something doesn't mean it's God's will. And we have to be careful. So when we pray, let's pray very openly as far as, Lord, we don't know exactly everything, but we pray. And we know that if it's for your glory, that it will be that you can do it. And God could have healed the pigeon. And then who knows, I probably would have had a pigeon healing ministry. And, I could heal pigeons by my prayers. But it's like, we have to be very careful about the word of faith and all that kind of stuff as far as how that's sort of marketed. And it almost like as God is this supernatural butler that we're in charge and we ask whatever we want to ask and he's supposed to do it. Let's be careful about that theology It's always in Jesus' name, and it's always for his glory. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And it goes on to say, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. So we can have confidence. If we're praying according to his will, he hears us and he will answer. And if he doesn't answer in the way we think, and you know, maybe it just wasn't the right timing or wasn't the right, maybe that pigeon wasn't to get healed. And that's okay. Sometimes bad things happen in this world and we don't know why. And that's just how it is. And we need to say, Lord, I just do everything in submission to you. It's in your name and for your glory. And I don't always know what that looks like. But I will look to do everything I can to bring you glory in my life. So, personal application. Just some questions for us. Do you know the Father? This is all about knowing the Father and showing the Father. Do you know the Father? Do you believe that Jesus, his Son, do you believe in him? Do you believe him? Do you believe that his words are reliable and that his works represent the Father? Categorically different from every other religious leader. No one else rose from the dead. No one else was sinless. Are you cultivating a deep relationship with him? Do you know the Father? Are you cultivating a deep relationship with him? God wants that. He really wants that. And then are you showing the Father? Are each one of us showing the Father? Are your works bringing glory to the Father? Are there any works you need to repent of or I need to repent of that aren't bringing glory to the Father? Is there a work that the Lord wants you to do? Is anything preventing you from doing it? If so, what is that? Is it fear? Fear of failure? I don't want to, whatever, fear of failure. Is it procrastination? I'll do it someday. Is it distractions? Something else is distracting us from doing the things God wants us to do. Anything. Is anything preventing us from doing what God wants us to do? And then lastly, is there something you need to ask God for? He loves to give us the things that are in his name and for his glory. Is there anything to ask God for? Something that will bring God the Father a lot of glory. Something that will bring God the Son a lot of glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And Lord, we want to know you and we want to know you better. Lord, help us to be wide open to anything that's blocking knowing you. And I pray, Father, for all who have received you, who believe in your name, your child of God, and men, women, boys, and girls of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd teach us how to really deepen our walk, Lord, deepen our walk with you, that we could know you better, Lord, that we would bring you more glory. Help us to know what kinds of works to stay away from. Help us to know what kinds of works to do. And Lord, teach us how to ask you for things. How to, when we're in a difficult situation, to ask you for wisdom, to ask you for strength, to ask you for healing, or you to work in a different, in various ways. And I pray that you would just pour out your grace upon us. I thank you, Lord, that we're not in charge of this whole thing, but you're in charge, and we align ourselves with you. We thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.